So you saw in the bulletin, today we're going to share a little bit about why we need the Bible. In fact, the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about basically a why series. So there's going to be some other areas like why pray, why share faith, why we need church, different things. I know next Sunday, as you see, Josh Stevens from Bethel Redding, California, is going to be here. Friday night the Center is coming up, and that's open to everyone. If you guys, how many have been here when Josh has been here? So believe if you know somebody who just needs a power, touch of God, there's a real anointing of healing with Josh and his ministry. So encourage you to invite him next Friday night. Saturday at 10 here, we are doing a special event where Josh is going to teach a seminar on how to pray for people outside four walls of the church. But then as soon as that's over, all that team, whoever's willing, they don't have to, but whoever's willing is going to go up to the popcorn festival and just walk around and just see what God wants to do up there and see if there's possible people that they can pray for healing. And then he'll be here next Sunday. So we're going to start in, and Justin, if you could, yep, thank you. We're going to start in John chapter 1, verse 1. And the first verse that we're going to read says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So right at the beginning, this is basically, if you read it in the context of here, it's talking about, this is referring to Jesus. And the word here, when it says the word, it's the Greek word is for logos. And what that basically means in the Greek is this is God's expression and idea. That's what the word logos means. And so he's saying that if we you know, several times when it's referring to the word, it's not referring to the fact that, you know, somebody wrote down something. It's the fact that this is God's expression and idea. And he said, so this expression and idea of God came to us in flesh. So basically, the whole, what was done so far, the whole Old Testament, everything that was God's expression idea, he summed it all up and he sent Jesus. That's really what he's saying, is that the sum of the Old Testament is all wrapped up. God's whole idea and expression was Jesus. And Jesus came, the Word of God, the idea and expression of God came to us. And so here's, so what do we do with this? I mean, here's God sending Jesus and confirming basically that if we want to get God's idea and expression, it's good to be in the Bible. It's good to know and read. And as we're reading, we're saying, God, what is this expression of Jesus? Jesus is just not a name of history. I mean, he is so deep. It's like stepping into the ocean. It's just so deep and so much there. Then when we begin to look and see, especially when we look at the Old Testament and start saying, God, you know, what is it? Let me see Jesus in the Old Testament. I encourage you. I mean, the Old Testament, the Bible is full of facts, historical facts, all kinds of things. But in it, there's an expression, the heart of God. So why do we need the Bible? Well, I think that comes back to, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, really it comes down to, why are you a Christian? Because what you do with the Bible is going to depend on what you define as why you think you're a Christian. Because depending on if we think that Christianity was simply a conversion factor and we got saved, then we're really missing a lot of what Christianity was about. Because Christianity, the salvation, the born-again experience, the part that Jesus comes into our heart, forgives us of our sin, that's like the ticket to get into Cedar Point. I mean, if all you did is got the ticket and you never went in, you're really missing out on something. And so the ticket, the salvation, the forgiveness is just the beginning. That's the door to open up. And the rest of our life, eternity, not just here, but the rest of our life, is getting to understand this great salvation that we have, that he's given us. In Matthew 28, which is referred to as the Great Commission, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the ages." Now, you know, Jesus here, the commission was, he wasn't saying go and just get people to repent and ask me into their heart. He wasn't saying go and get people born again. He wasn't saying go and make converts, even though all that's a very important part, but he said go and make disciples. There's a whole difference between somebody being born again and somebody becoming a disciple. And a disciple, the word disciple means a learner, a student. So basically saying go and make students. Go and get people enrolled in school. How many of you have ever been in school? Okay? Now, when you're in school and when you're a student, there are certain things that happens. You get information. You get books. You get tests. And, you know, and now it's your choice what you want to do. You can forget that. You know, I'm not going to read that book. I'm not going to do my homework. I'm not going to do that test. Which I've done those, all of those. So, and believe me, there's a consequence for that. It's joy. It's what they say, that sin is joyful for the moment, but then the grade cards come out. And so, you know, you might, and some of you might be able to pass. You know, some of you might be able to get through without having to do that. You know, in Christianity, we can skim through. You know, we can skip through and say, yeah, you know, I can sort of fake it. You know, or it could be like, you know, some that they just get so tired of seeing me, they just sort of pass me along and just get out of here, you know, stuff. But, you know, one of the things, I read this several years, an article on, I think it was James Dobson wrote it or something. It was from Focus on the Family, which is probably one of my favorite, which you'll see as, because I quote him again here a little bit. They were talking about, there was an article, and it was on how to succeed as a student. What are the main factors that bring success to a student? And they said only 20% of success as a student has anything to do with your intelligence level. 80% of it has to do with discipline. If you build a disciplined life, if you build structure in life and you study, you build habits, it's good, healthy habits, then 80% of the time you're going to succeed as a student. If you read what you're supposed to read, do your homework, study for tests, you're going to succeed as a student. But, you know, that same principle is true with our Christian walk. There are habits that we have to develop if we expect to grow, if we expect to begin to understand this great salvation, if we want to be disciples, our learners. There are habits, and one of the main ones is being a Bible person, getting in the habit of reading the Bible, whatever that works out for you, whatever that means, whatever that study frame works out to you. You know, God gives us life, and the Holy Spirit, he gives us the Bible. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Bible, he says they sent the Holy Spirit to help us. And one of the things is when we're in the Bible, it's not like when I read the Bible every day, I have some unbelievable slam-me-down-the-floor revelation. Sometimes I do, maybe. But, yeah, sometimes. And so it's more like not slam-me-down-the-floor. It's more like slap you in the face. Like, oh, sorry. I messed up on that. I think I've been slapped more than slammed, so... But whenever we're in the Bible, we should always expect something. This is the Word of God. So whenever we open these scriptures, it might be something I've read 100 times. It might be, there's sections in I don't know where it was, Numbers or something, where it just repeats like 12 different times, so all the tribes gave the same exact thing. And then you all add them all up. Now, after you've read that like 30 times or so, you sort of know what it's going to say. So I speed read through that. I go, and then I always read the summary, though. And then I look down, because since my financial background, I always look at how much total cost all these things come to. It's like, wow, that's a lot of money. I thought, what can I do with that many talents of gold? So anyways, I'm sorry about that. But so the word of God, something happens. Now Jesus, and when he was praying, one of his few only main long prayers recorded in John 17, he said this. He said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." There's something when we're in the word of God, there's something sanctifying. There's something cleansing. How many ever have ever had your windshield a mess? Have you ever been up to Lake Erie when the mayflies are out? Oh, it's just, I don't know if you ever, we were there, about a month or 2 months ago, and we were just driving along, and this wasn't even mayfly season. And, I mean, so much. I mean, it's like, when is not mayfly season up here? But we were driving along, and all of a sudden, it was like some weird movie. I mean, swarms, thick. It's like, wow, this should be like on Twilight Zone or something, or whatever. Something. Yeah, I mean, it's like, this is, and just bugs just start hitting. Now, you know, the one thing you don't want to do, you don't want to turn your windshield wipers on, because now you just lost all vision, you know, in that. And so you better find, or you just use all of your squirty stuff there, you know, to get it up. But, so anyways, the word sanctify means to clean. It means there's a purification. There's a sense of to be able to discern. And so as we're in the Word of God, as I'm believing by faith, even when I'm reading those sections that make absolutely, and really I could say apply, have no application to my life. I mean, the fact that I'm reading, and I, you know, like I just said, I'm reading, okay, this tribe gave this bowl, this plate, this thing, this, that, and a cart and two donkeys. And so I'm reading that over and over, and I'm just read that whole chapter. Now, rationally, I could think, what good that's going to do in my life? But it's the Word of God. And even in reading that, this verse that we just read there a minute ago is true. There's something about the Word of God, just reading it, that brings a cleansing and a discerning in our heart. There's something that happens in us that when we are reading God's Word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." This word, the gospel, is the good news of Jesus. Said, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus. I'm not ashamed to share the word of God. Remember, Jesus is the word of God, the culmination of who he is, his idea, his whole concept. Basically, this whole book all was pointing to him. This is Jesus all pointing to him. He says, I'm not ashamed because this is the power of God. Remember in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, and you will receive power to be my witnesses." That word is dunamis, which is power. It means dynamite. It's where we get that from. That's the same word here. He's saying the gospel of God, the gospel and power of the Word of God is that power, is that dynamite. So getting that understanding, grasping, being in it, reading, is that power of God that brings salvation. And again, salvation is a continual process. I mean, there's the initial salvation, but we're being saved our whole life. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's things that come at you in life that didn't come at me 30-something years when I got saved. It's coming now. There's issues. There's new issues. There's new things we deal with. But the power of God is still there to bring salvation, to set us free, that we don't have to get in bondage. We don't have to get tangled up in things. You know, in Matthew, Jesus said, he said, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction." That word destruction is another word for it, is waste. It's the same word that when the woman poured the perfume on Jesus. And Judas says, "Why the waste? Why are you wasting that?" Jesus basically said, the road out in life is waste. You could waste your life if you went to. It is wide open. You can waste it all you want. It's our choice. It's our freedom. But he says, narrow is the path that leads to life. That life, that word life, is the same word life that he said in John 10:10. "I have come that you may have life, have it to the fullest." But you know what he didn't say? He didn't say it wasn't possible to find.
He didn't say you can't find it. He didn't say it was hidden. He's revealed it to us. It's him. He is the way to life. If we're focusing on Jesus, and why it's so important to be in the Bible, because the Bible reveals and helps us understand who he is, helps us understand this great salvation that he's given us. He says Psalms 119, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Last April, by the blessings of you and the Milligans, we got to go down to Fort Myer Beach. And we were down there, and one day we're eating at this restaurant, and it sets up a little bit from this big channel that comes in there. And there was, from where we were sitting, you could see a discoloring in the water, which, you know, we were talking to I think it was a waitress there, and it's that particular spot, they have channel markers in there, but that particular spot, it was shallow. And she said there all the time, boats are getting stuck in it. I mean, it's a big, big channel, and this is a big spot. So you either went on this side of it or that side of it, but if you try to go down the middle, and she said it was a big boat got stuck in there. He says, and you pay a fortune to get your boat out once it gets stuck. And she said the one boat, it was there for weeks before they ever got it out. Well, you know, the word of God is like channel markers. And it's saying, you know, here's a safe channel you can go through. And here's a safe channel. And you know, and when you're in that boat and you're just looking out, especially on a cloudy day, if it was real sunny, you could maybe see the discolored. But on a cloudy day, you really couldn't see that much. You know, and sometimes our life gets clouded. We can't see. We need channel markers. We need something to help us when we're not like, God, I'm not really feeling this. I don't really know what your will is. I don't really sense this major, in my spirit, all this peace and know exactly what you're saying. We need channel markers, the word of God in those seasons to help us stay on course, that we don't get stuck on this sandbar and all this height and then have to pay a price that for us to get us off of that. You know, life is full of choices, and you know, it's and I don't know if you guys ever think about this, but I would challenge you should, and that is about eternity. Because the reality, every person that's alive is an eternal being, every person. And I know for myself, I have to be careful that I don't think about this too much, because you can really grieve. When you start looking around, I'm driving around and say, Lord, it's sad that that person right there is probably going to spend eternity away from you. And it's not a good place. It's not paradise where we're going. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, just when he said, wide is the path, he said, Lord, help us to reach them. Help us that we don't, I mean, eternity is not a game. It's not like a game of life or something where you can start over, or like golf when you do a mulligan. You say, oh, I'm going to take that shot again, or there's a reset button, or it's not like a Windows update that you can just put it in and start over. It's nothing like that. It's over. This life, we have a choice, and it's over. And so hopefully in every one of us, and if it's not, ask God to help you, because it is the heart of God to reach those who don't know him and share the gospel. Hopefully in all of us. I believe that's part of our, if we said, if there's Christian DNA, it should, every one of us should have a passion to reach the lost and share the gospel. And I think there's a, I believe I've shared this, you know, there's things in our Christian life that are barometers or thermostats as where we are. And I would challenge you to, you know, things like how much do you even want to read the Bible? That's a thermostat. You know, I would encourage you, go to Psalms 119 and read Psalms 119 and say, God, give me that heart of that what they had. Because there was a hunger for God's word, and they were sharing God's word. And I said, Lord, you know, give me a hunger. I want to have a hunger for when lost. We don't have to pretend with God. We don't have to say, well, you know, God, I got that, but if you don't have it, just say, I don't have it, God. I don't have that passion. I don't desire to pray. I don't desire to read my Bible. I don't desire to go to church. I don't desire to witness. But Lord, says, don't stop there. Don't stop with just saying, I don't. Say, but God, help me. Give me that desire. Because you know what? He will. He will do that for you. Can we rely on the Bible? I mean, how reliable is it? I'm reading through some books right now on, believe me, this you could get, there's, we are so blessed in what we have. People who have given their life that we can have what we have now. I mean, I'm not talking about just dying for it. I'm talking about people who have given their entire life because God told them just to make sure that that period is exactly where it's supposed to be. And that pronoun is exactly what it's supposed to be. And I know the Bible gets beat up all the time. It's true, it's not true, it's all these contradictions and everything. The reality is probably 1/1,000th of the Bible, and I could show you this factually, well, I'm not getting this, and that's all to do with translations, that there's any maybe, why is it over here and it's not over here? Maybe 1/1,000th. And that usually, it's not with ill intent. It's to try to help us to get the right word because we're translating it into a new language. There are no major doctrines in the Bible where there's any contradictions ever. There's nothing that ever contradicts that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. There's nothing contradicts who God is, that Jesus is God. There's nothing like that. We're talking about minor, minor things that do that. As far as the Bible itself, we have more historical translation of that than most any other ancient document in the world. And it's like I shared with one person. I said, well, you know, that's another religion was saying, well, we have our original document. I said, who cares what's original if it's a lie to begin with? I mean, I don't care how original it is. You know, we have the truth. This is the only truth there is. They said there's 5,000 manuscripts. There are no original manuscripts of the New Testament or the Old Testament. But we have ones that's like just like maybe 100 years old, 150, 200 years old. And they said that our church, in the second century church, every verse that we have in the New Testament is quoted by them except for 11 verses. So we have document. I mean, there's such a solidness. And then the Dead Sea Scrolls came out and just proving, just over and over and over again, the Bible's proven. And even archaeology, focus on the family has great stuff on this if you want to get on there. But even archaeology, it's like the one guy says, we don't wait for archaeology to prove that this is the Word of God. But archaeology continues to confirm this is the Word of God. Over and over again, they're finding facts and things like, wow, that's true. In fact, they said that the where Jesus healed the man in I'll tell you where it is. Let me get down to that. Whatever it's called. Pool of Bethesda. And they said that they, for years, said that that didn't even exist. And then they found it 40 feet down. They found it exactly like Jesus said. It's like in the scripture. Over and over again. I mean, historical facts about, well, wait a minute, that person wasn't even in office. You know, that couldn't have happened. And then years later, they find some kind of manuscript that proves over and over and over again that the Bible is true. In Hebrews 4:12, and we can spend, I mean, there's so many verses in the Bible that talks about why we need the Bible, why it's good. It is so good for us, so healthy for us, so powerful for us. But the Bible in Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active. This is written, but it's God's word and the Holy Spirit. It's living. And sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There's health in this. I will tell you, if you're having marriage problems, I'd ask you, are you still reading the Bible? I think, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. But I will tell you that I've discovered over and over again when we've done marriage counseling that typically somewhere in there, it's unfortunately been a while, the people stop reading the Bible. They distance themselves from any of that kind of stuff. Not that this is going to solve. I mean, there's basic still issues like learning to care, love, forgive, be flexible, you know, admit you're wrong, you know, those kind of things. I'm not saying it's the answer. There's reading it and then there's living it. And it's good that we, but if we don't know what we're supposed to do. So I was talking to Colleen this morning. He says most people, they just go out and live life. But this has been given us that we can have life and have it to the fullest. And it's alive and living. The difference is, and again it shares in Hebrews there, he says, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Can we have the musicians come back up, please? Because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. In other words, in another translation, this basically says, because they didn't mix it with faith. So it's reading the scriptures, being in the scriptures, but still being a person of faith, that we're believing God is going to speak to us. God is going to show. Now, I do not believe in taking the Bible out of context. I don't believe you just find something and go, there, that's what this means. And, oh, let's see, I need, whatever, and I'll find a verse somewhere in here that confirms. That's not, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. What I believe is that you're talking. You know, if you want to get to know somebody, one of the best ways to get to know them is talk to them. One of the best ways to talk to God is right here. Say, God, I want to hear you. I want you to share your heart with me. I want you to tell me what you're like. I want to find out, and oh, yeah, Lord, I have no clue. Why'd you do that? Why? I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. That's not a time to go, forget that. I'm not going to read that anymore. It's more saying, God, help me. Help me understand. You know what? You might get an answer quick. Some of it might be your effort to try to go find out. Do cross studies and look around. Some of the reality is you may never know. You may never know. That's when we lean from the fact of where it says in Proverbs 3, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. There's a point when somebody could tell me something about Lois, it may not make sense. But because I know her, I will lean in on who I know her and the character that she is. And based on that, then it may still not make sense, but I trust her. It's the same thing with God. That there's things we may not understand about him. We may not make sense. That's when we have to lean in. It says, but God, you're good. You're light. You're love. So somewhere in this thing over here, it doesn't make sense. The context of it, put in this, I'm going to trust you. That even though life doesn't make sense, you're good. There's no darkness in you. There's no evil in you. You love us while we are yet sinners. You love us. So I'm going to trust you and lean on you. If we could go ahead and stand, please. And I'm going to ask our personal ministry team to come up and be available up here. If you've never made a commitment to Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, never taken that step of that first step of salvation, these ones can pray with you. You just want them to pray with you about saying, I need prayer for healing, I need prayer for life, for relationships, for jobs. These ones have been trained. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm willing to be a Bible Christian. Are you willing to be a Bible Christian? And say, well, what's that mean? What am I committing to? That's between you and God. I'm not going to tell you, okay, that means you have to read 10 chapters a day. No. You know what that is? That's me trying to put, or whoever that is, I don't do that. But that's them trying to put their relationship. My relationship with God is going to be different than yours. There's some things going to be the same. There's certain ingredients in a relationship that you got to have to make it happen. It doesn't matter who you are. Communication is one of them. Communication is a big part of that. Love is a big part of that. So if you have those two, say, God, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to receive your love. You've gone a long ways to build a healthy relationship with him. So I encourage you, be in the Bible. Be by faith and trust him.